When we go on to war as Christian soldiers, there's only one thing that we must do to wage warfare. It's to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in His complete victory that He's given us. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ has done. The cross was complete. It completed salvation for us. The hard thing that most of us have a hard time realizing is the fact that it's completely done. Whatever befalls us, we look to Christ. We look to His goodness, His long-suffering, His faithfulness, and from that we get our motivation to move on in the world, going on and spreading the gospel, first within the church and then outside the church to those that we love, those that we know. And if anything comes against us, and they will, I know Satan hates it when we do things for the Lord, and he'll try to do anything he can to get us away from doing what the Lord wants us to do. But yet, we're told to stand fast. We're told also, James tells us to flee, to resist him. That's all we need to do. We don't have to fight him and put up our dukes with him. We just have to just trust Christ through it all. Amen. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And in 1 Peter, we're going to continue in 1 Peter chapter number 1. I've enjoyed going through 1 Peter. We see it alteration. We see how the work of God is shown to us, and then we are shown what we are to do in light of the work of God. So that's what we'll look at a little bit today, beginning in 1 Peter chapter number 22. Last week, we looked at our redemption. Remember our redemption, how our redemption is in Christ Jesus alone, how we tend to focus on the commandments of God that deal with loving one another, deal with honoring all those things in the second table of the law. But the reality is that the first table of law needs to be fulfilled, and it can only be fulfilled by Christ Jesus and His righteousness that He's given to us. Remember, verse number 21, the end of it, it says, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be where? In God. Our faith and hope might be in God. And then we're going to start with verse number 22 and read through 2 Peter verse number 3. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, remember there's a wherefore based on those verses, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guilt, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for these prerogatives, these commandments that you've given us based on our standing before you because of the new birth that you've given to us. We pray, Father, that you would just help us to grow, help us to learn more of your nature, and also looking at our old nature contrasted with the new nature that we have. We just pray, Father, that you would have your way with us, help us to always be learning about who you are and trusting more and more
as we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So because our faith has been entirely placed upon God, we can then focus on the second table. We are now able to do the works of the second table of the law, and we're not looking at it as a way of salvation, but it's part of progressive sanctification. We do the things, we now have the ability to serve our neighbors. We now have the ability, as we'll see in the text here, that we have the ability to love the brethren. It says fervently. And then later on, we have the ability to love all men, beginning first at the household of God and extending outward. Our commands today that are often found, this is what you must do. You must love one another. Well, that's a law that you cannot handle on your own. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself. That's impossible. You can try all you want, but you can't do it. Try it sometime. There's going to come a point, sooner or later, that those other people that you are trying so hard to love, they're going to hurt you. Amen? Isn't that true? Somewhere all along the lines, each of us is going to find a fault with another person. We're going to have a disagreement, and we're not able to fulfill that because we have our differences. But God has enabled, through His work of the cross, through His work of sanctification in us, He's given us the ability to now. We're free. We're now free from the law, and we're now free to serve our neighbors, to serve our brothers and sisters. So seeing ye have purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We're now able to do so. Let's look at this word, the term pure or purified is used a couple times here in our passage today. Right here in verse number 22, seeing ye have purified your souls. We have purified, this is the word hagiezo, which is the same as being a saint or set apart. The angels are often called hagios. They were set apart angels. We, because of the benefit of the cross, by believing the gospel, we, our souls have been purified. That soul is their soup or spirit. We have been purified by the finished work of Christ Jesus, and that alone. We've obeyed the gospel. That's what makes us pure. So on one hand, we're all sitting here, those of us who have trusted Christ, those of us who have believed upon Jesus Christ, we can sit here today and say we are saints. We have been purified, not of our own works, but because Christ has made us pure. Amen. That's our starting point, is the finished work of Christ Jesus. He has made us pure. He has set us apart. And again, as always say, positionally, we are in Christ seated in heavenly places, but then we have the practical aspect of it. We have our flesh. So we've been made clean or sanctified solely by the work of God in obeying the truth. Now, what does this word obeying the truth mean? Well, it's first of all, it is believing the gospel. But the word obeying here literally means an attentive hearkening. It wasn't just that we said a simple little prayer, but we actually were attentive and we listened and heeded what the Word of God said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we attentively hear, there's a lot of people just hear and have head knowledge of the gospel and don't really believe, but we're attentive and we hearken unto the gospel call. That is what gives us that obedience. That is our obedience unto Christ. Now his word that's fun. Says, now seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. As I said, try to do that. Try to have unfeigned love. We'll look at the word unfeigned in a second here. Try to have a pure love of the brethren. Without Christ, you cannot do it. It's impossible. Because we all have our conflicts, we all have our differences, we all look different, we all sound different, we are totally different creatures than each other. But the one common thing we have is we have salvation in Christ Jesus. That's what makes us complete. That's what brings us together. Now this word for unfeigned love, it's one of those words that the English language has never been able to do its service. It's a word that we can't really describe except for going to the root word in the Greek, which is called krino. It's to distinguish or decide in its root form, but the real way it's used for judgment, condemnation, and damnation. That would be the word feigned. But add the unfeigned to it, is that we're without criticism, without damnation, without harshness, that we can look at people, that we can look at brothers and sisters in Christ without any judgment upon them. So how often that we do that? Well, I can't do things the same way as them, because look at them. They're doing this and doing that. No. Have an unfeigned love. We're not going to be harsh towards somebody else. We are going to love them for the sake of Christ loving them and being on the same playing field. That's why the book of James told us not to have any difference between somebody who looks rich as opposed to somebody who looks poor. Have no difference between the two because Christ sees them the same way. Oh, we are so rich because of what Christ has done. Oh, what greatness we can achieve through, but we can't. Christ is that greatness. We have the obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love or unharsh love toward the brethren. What's it say after here? See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is the second pure. We had the purified in the beginning of verse 22, hagnizo. And then this pure heart here is the katharos. Think of it this way. We can think of the same word. Sometimes we get the word catheter out of that, where we have to have your heart looked on, and you have a, I can't even describe what a catheter is, but it's the same way. It's a clean. We've been set apart now through the Word of God and our ability to love one another. Now we have a clean heart. This clean heart that we have, or the katharos heart, it's the effect of the being purified by Christ. That's the effect that work of the Spirit has upon us. See, we're clean, we're set apart, we're purified by Christ, and now the Spirit that dwells within us does a work inside of us that brings us to a different purification. We have progressive sanctification. Now, I think all of us know what progressive sanctification is. We'll see this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 as well. We have been set apart, but now we grow in relation to sanctification. It's God's desire for His children to grow into salvation. Chapter number 2, verse 2. We'll look at that a little bit more. The effect is for the believer, Romans chapter 8, has been predestined to conform to the image and likeness of Christ. This is our true destiny. Our destiny as believers to be as most Christ-like as Christ will do for us. And as I caught myself, I almost said, be as Christ-like as you can be. It's impossible. Only through the work of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, we can grow in Christ's likeness. Let's stick with 22 there. Fervently. We fervently, it's an outreaching. The word is an outreaching that you extend forth now. Now that you're a believer, you're in the body, you have this unfeigned love without criticism or harshness or anything else, now we can love one another fervently. And literally, that's an outstretched arm. We extend ourselves toward the brethren. Yes, we know the song. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. That love, think of it, Christ extended His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Now that we're saved, we have the ability to extend forth, reach our hand in service to the brethren. That's what that's all about there. And why? I'm glad we had to ask why. Next verse tells us. It's a repetition of verse number 18 and 19. Being born again. If we ever forget the fact of being born again, we lose the effect of everything. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's an interpretation problem here that some people have. It says, what abides forever? Is it God? Or is it the Word of God? Or is it both? Let's read the rest of this verse here. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's turn over to the book of Isaiah for a second. This quotation is from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, if we remember the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters or so, we're talking about the judgment of the nation of Israel and Judah. But then starting with chapter number 40, and to the end, it deals with the kingdom of God, with the millennial kingdom of God, the reign of Christ, all that stuff. So let's go to verses 6 to 8 of Isaiah chapter 40 for a second. Remember, if we remember back to the beginning of our study in 1 Peter, we know that these were scattered, primarily Jewish believers that were scattered throughout who would have known the prophecies. So that's why Peter picks this. James quotes the same scripture to deal with partiality. Verse number 6 of Isaiah 40, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, the word of our God here, back in 1 Peter as well, say here in Isaiah, the word of our God here, the word in 1 Peter is not the word logos, meaning word, it's the word rhema, which is utterance. Remember, we had possibly the Torah back when Isaiah was prophesying. They actually heard the rhema word, the everlasting word of God, the prophets heard. Now there are those today that you'll see ministries named Rhema Ministry because they are hearing the Word of God to themselves and not the written Word. There's a distinction here. But let's, for the sake of it here, let's read the rest of Isaiah chapter 40, beginning of verse number 1. And I think it'll all sound familiar here, especially if you listen to Handel's Messiah around Christmas time. It's not really a Christmas verse. Verse number 1 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins, been in captivity twice, was punished. God used those evil nations to judge his people, Israel, for their unfaithfulness to the word, to the Lord. Verse number 3 will sound familiar. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, referring to John the Baptist. You can find that in the book of Malachi as well. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Oh, what a glorious picture that is. Because the God of the universe, this very God, would be coming to earth. And he's greater than the mountains, he's greater than the plains, he's the one that created those. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There'll be a day that all the world will see that this messianic kingdom come in. All the world will see the glory of the Lord. Zechariah 14 prophesies of that day when all nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the King again. Amen. What a promise that is. The voice said, cry. They said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All flesh will be consumed. Grass, in the New Testament sense, we consider it fodder, like cannon fodder. Just wasted away. It's futile. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. It's quite a contrast compared to just before the tribulation, where Jesus said, woe that your flight be not with child, or that your flight may not be on a Sabbath day, because the coming of the Lord would be great. But once the Lord comes and brings judgment to the earth, he will have this marvelous kingdom. Verse number 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Think of that. How immense God is. Measures the waters. The earth, 75% of water. He measured it out in the hollow of his hand. This little area in his hand. That's how small the world is. We'll see, it's just a drop in a bucket. And meted out heaven with the span. Now, I'll give you one area of false prophecy at one time. It says God meted out heaven with a span of his hand. This is what the heavens are like according to God. The earth, the universe is nothing compared to his glory. Now, Kenneth Copeland used to say, well, a span is about 9 inches, so God must have been 6'2". So we can be like him. Because what do gods procreate? They create other gods. So you and I are gods. We have the creative power like God has. It's the era of the Word of Faith movement that is so prominent today in areas like Hillsong and Marilyn Hickey and Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn. They're all Word of Faith. They believe that they have the creative power that God has. It's not just because God could do it, does not give a pattern for us to be able to do it. All that glory belongs to God and God alone. So he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. All the dirt in a little measure. Think of it as a teaspoon. A measure, a small amount, that's the dust of the earth. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. No wonder if we have faith in Christ. He's the one that can move the mountains. They're little tiny things to Him. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? Job was asked the same thing at the closing. He said, look, you're not the one who did the creating. I'm paraphrasing. But God is the one. I am the one that's the most powerful. Trust me. And we see that Job did, repented, and everything he had was restored to him double. With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Verse number 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and accounted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The isles, you might as well say continents. A very little thing. That's how powerful God is. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. So you think geographically of Lebanon, it's a small nation, but that's not even sufficient for a single burnt offering. The whole nation of Lebanon is not able to be even offered. It's so insufficient. And yet we, through religion, think that we can give something to God, and God will use that. Verse number 17, all nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing, and vanity, just a vapor that goes away. To whom then will you liken God, and what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. The greatest people on the earth are just like everybody else. They're like the grass that will be blown away. To whom then, verse 25, will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one falleth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not now known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Verse number 31, a verse we all know. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see how marvelous, when we look at the glory of God and His marvelous work, we see our utter futility, our utter frailty, as the nation of Israel could do nothing of their own. Even the poorest of the poor would still go out and try to make a way to God by creating idols. Yet God is the one that is in control of all things. Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter. So we see God's transition from the nation of Israel being in judgment, in turmoil, in their transition to the kingdom. His great love He had for them. And we see ultimately the Messiah was given for us as well. We see the Lord, the Messiah. We see His utterances have been from everlasting. His utterances, the things that He declared from the beginning of the world till now, will not fail. And guess what? We have His word on that. We have the Bible, a more sure word of prophecy, that when we stand on it, we shall not fail. It's the word of God that is the only thing that matters. Today we don't hear this rhema, this utterance from the Lord by way of a personal prophecy or anything else. But we trust that that word was given to the prophets and to the apostles. And by that we stand. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Actually, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I think of no better place than the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. We all know the verse here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick. Same word, zoos. It's alive. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is living. It abides forever. Remember, it was here before we had any written word of God, and the very utterance of God before we had a Bible, but now has been preserved in the scriptures for us. If we go further now, and this is the word, right there, the word there that's used as the word logos now, meaning the very word of God, what we have written, which should be used for book or anything else that's written. But the word, the logos, by which by the gospel is preached unto you, the good news. The word preach here is evangeline, unlike the word for herald. It's the very gospel message that you can trust in the finished work of Christ Jesus. You can be born again because of what the word of God says. Now we go to verse number 1 of chapter number 2. It says, wherefore, see, the wherefore is therefore, because now we have a command based on the gospel message. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now the command is there, the wherefore is there, because we still have our two natures. We still have been, we've been set apart, we've been made pure by God, but we still have our flesh. So he uses this term, laying aside, which literally means to put away. Now I want to go to the book of Acts for a second. Acts chapter 7, so we get the sense of what this means. Acts chapter number 7, let's go to verse number 54. It says, when they heard these things, this is dealing with Stephen being martyred, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. This is after Stephen, without going through the rest of the chapter, he gave the entire story of salvation beginning with Moses till now, that this Jesus Christ that you crucified, he is the Savior of Israel. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul.
I'm going to stop right there. This term laid down, it's the same term we see in a negative form. Just as we're called to lay aside all these wicked things, they physically laid down their coats to who would become the Apostle Paul, and in order to get a better shot, a better aim to stone Stephen. So they laid aside that, their clothes, the same way as we do the same thing. I walk into my house when I get home from work, and I lay my coat in the same place every day. It's something that I have the purpose to do. Now what happens is, oftentimes I put it in the wrong place. And I have to be told, you know, your coat goes over there. You need to lay it there. And that's why we're told in the scriptures of these certain sins, we're to lay them aside. It's an active thing, just like if I were to take my coat and take it there. It's a commandment for us to do. So he says, "Wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." So these are the things we're to lay down, and there's other places in the scriptures. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. Because then I can cover two different things at the same time. The things that we lay down and the things that we put on. Ephesians chapter 4. Start with verse number 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupted, corrupt according to deceitful lust." So there's the command there in Ephesians that you put off these things. Put off the old man with all of its sinful desires and all of its weaknesses, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse number 24. Put off the old. Verse number 24. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse number 25, it's the same word as we see for laid aside. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed." We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's that down payment of our complete glorification, the end of our salvation. We have the Spirit in us. And when we don't put away those old things and put on the new man, we do grieve him. And he works through the Word.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now what, you put all those things off? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This our command. As Christ has forgiven us, so we ought to forgive one another. So we put these things away, laying them down, being active and putting off the things of the flesh. How do we do that? Good question. I'm glad you asked. Verse number 2 of 1 Peter, chapter number 2, says, as newborn babes, just like a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How does a Christian grow? We have to think of ourselves as being as newborn babes. We need the Word of God. The Word of God. This word, desire. To desire. To desire the sincere milk. It means that we long for it. That we yearn for it. That we so desire it or crave it. I know, do you ever have a craving for like a chocolate bar? Man, everybody has. But yeah, I just need to have that. I need to have it. I'll tell you a little thing here. I delivered to an automobile dealer, and they have Mallow cups in their machine. I found a weakness there. Mallow cups. I remember them when I was a kid. And you don't see them in too many places. When I walk by that machine, it's automatic. The hand goes in the pocket, and the buck goes in the machine. I gotta have my Mallow cups. I don't know what it is, but I desire them. When Helen was pregnant with Heidi, and other people may have had the same sort of experience, in the middle of the night, you crave strange things. I used to have to go out and get lemon-filled turnovers. Anything with lemon in the middle of the night, I'd have to go get until I smartened up and got a supply, a stash. But that's the type. We all, our flesh craves things, don't it? We crave things. We desire things, many things that we really shouldn't do. All that sugary substance and all that junk, we really shouldn't be craving it, yet our flesh does. But the Bible here tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Sincere is often translated as pure milk or spiritual milk. It's all the same thing. We desire that. Just as a newborn babe desires the pure milk, desires it, and the greatest source of nourishment for a newborn is its mother's milk, has nutrients that aren't found anyplace else. It hasn't had anything added to it. It allows the baby to grow. I gave this example on Wednesday when I think all of us, when we were children, I can't say I remember it, but when I was a child at like 3 months old, I know my mother bought stuff that would fit a 2-year-old, right? In order that I would grow into that I would be nourished and grow into that. See, what we have positionally, we have salvation in Christ. We have been purified. We have the whole package. We have the full gospel. We need nothing else. So think of what we read in all through Isaiah 40 of God, His creation of the whole world. We have salvation, which is greater than even that. We have something that only God could do, that the angels desired to look into. Our salvation. So we need the pure milk of the Word in order to grow into that. Not that we're going to be the size of the universe, but growing into the most glorious thing that we have. Salvation. We are to study the Word. Again, first, desire the Word. as believers, the one thing that is going to nourish us is the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Now, the parameters of studying the Word of God is to study it in its grammatical form. It's literal. The Bible is literal. It was meant to be taken word for word, and it was meant to be interpreted in its historical context. Not everything is for us today. In other words, if you were to go to the Gospels and you were to go to the book of Acts, those are primarily history books that show us who Christ is. We cannot do the miracles. Scared me. We cannot do the miracles found in the book of Acts. Those were historical by the apostles and those closely associated with to testify of the greatness of Jesus Christ. We know the demoniac mentions of demon-possessed people were higher during that time when Christ walked the earth because their greatest foe, the very God-man, was on the earth. That's why today we have no such thing. We can't do, as some teachers would say, we cannot do what Jesus did. We cannot do what the Apostle Paul or Peter did. We cannot, otherwise we would be walking down the street and people would just be getting healed as we walk down the street when our shadows pass by. It's not for us. So we need to know the historical, the grammatical context of the Scriptures. 90% of teachings that you'll find out there, if you simply read the Word of God in its context, in its purest form, problems would be alleviated. We wouldn't have the divisions in the church. I often hear the accusation, well, you just like to divide. No, I don't. You're the one that likes to divide. Just read the Bible. That's all it is. Desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, when we have that pure milk of the Word, I mean, something the greatest milk you can get is probably goat's milk for its nutritional value. But then when it goes through the process of homogenization and pasteurization, all that things, it takes out so many essential nutrients. That's what happens when we question the Bible. It takes out what we need. You know, the rationalistic movement and the Enlightenment, they start to take out the miracles of the Bible. You can't do it. You can't separate God's miracles from the rest of the Bible. They start to elevate human reasoning above what the Word of God said. Some great men like Thomas Jefferson was in that class. He was a deist. He took his own Bible, the Jefferson Bible, if you ever see it, he took it and he just eliminated all the miracles of Jesus. Because they thought that Jesus was a good pattern, but the miraculous wasn't there. Jesus did those miracles. The apostles did those miracles to testify that He was indeed the Messiah. So we desire, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. In the Greek text, it says that you may grow in respect or regards to salvation. We grow by the Word of God. And yes, I know when we eat bad food, when we eat stuff that's not good for us physically in our bodies, it might fulfill us quickly. As the old expression says, if you have Chinese food, you'll be hungry a half hour later. If you have anything but the Word of God and you're basing theology on that, it's going to leave you without the answers later. Our theology can only come from the theo, in theology, from God Himself through His Word. All Scripture, not just some, all Scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, and correction that the man of God may live in them. Every bit of Scripture, it doesn't all apply to us, but it is all for us to learn. The examples in the Old Testament for our benefit, that we could learn. What do we learn from the Old Testament? You learn mostly, don't do what they did. Moses was not a good example to follow. He was a murderer. But yet, by the grace of God, God called him to be that deliverer to bring his people out of bondage. And that's how we look at that. We look at the Word of God as being the main thing that we need. Let's go to the book of Romans for a second. Romans chapter number 8, very quickly. I know, you believe that one, right? Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What's it say? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and when he justified, them he also glorified. See, God has called us. He's called us out of the darkness into his glorious light. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the Christian's destiny. Conform to Christ. Don't conform to the things of the world, but conform to Christ. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting here. While we're in the book of Romans, let's go to Romans 12. And I know I touched on that last week, dealing with the law. And get your finger back in 1 Peter chapter 2 again at the same time. I know it's hard to do. I can't do two things at once. It says back in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The word here is translated in the Greek as spiritual. The pure spiritual milk. And it's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable is the same word that's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 2, where the word there is spiritual. It's the word logikos, not logos. In other words, logikos describes one who has the word. It's reasonable or spiritual or logical. That's where logos transforms to logical as well. It's logical that we would grow. So when we're in that word, we grow. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 again, which is your reasonable service, or which is your spiritual service, that we present ourselves on the basis of him giving himself for us, whereby we've received the mercies of God. Now we can present ourselves, that is our spiritual or logical service. That's the next step we have, is because Christ was obedient and did all the work, that we be obedient to him. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Grow in your knowledge. Peter ended his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, in spite of all the false prophecy going along, he closes it and says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we grow. The spiritual milk that we have through the Word without being tainted, without any additions or subtractions, is how we grow. Other translations, instead of spiritual or Word, have unadulterated milk of the Word. The unadulterated, untainted Word of God. I can declare today that we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God that's available to us. All the utterances, the Rhema Word that was given to the prophets and the apostles, has been translated and is complete in us. So thereby we grow. The Word. I found a great picture. I was going to use it. It was a Bible that had a bite out of the corner of it. Desire. Desire the Word of God. When you desire to have something else, if something else is eating at you that, oh, I need to learn this or learn that, open the Word of God. Read it. Heed it. Because it's for our benefit. Just think. All those glories that we saw in Isaiah chapter 40. The glory of God has been narrowed down to us. We could see it all and learn of it through these pages of the Scriptures. It's pure. It's holy. It'll make us pure and holy as well. He separated us already. He desires to have us grow. Amen. Whenever you have lack of any absolution, that's one thing religion doesn't do. It doesn't offer absolution. It doesn't offer the end. It offers a continual cycle of doing, 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 and maybe you'll be saved. Maybe the problem will be solved. But through Christianity, biblical Christianity, we have absolution. We have a crucified and risen Savior. Remember, back to last week, the first table of the law, Christ has fulfilled, and He empowers us to go and do good for and to our neighbors. He's paid it all. He's given it all. Salvation is free. And it starts at Calvary.